I'll see the lights of glory, and I know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, just because he lives.
We'd like to take some time to pray together, not only in terms of our requests, but also praise and thanksgiving. Are there any things that we would like to pray together about, specifically today, praising God for what he's done? Or who he is, thanking him for his work in our lives, or other requests that come to mind. I know one to mention is, I believe Truman has been in the hospital. I don't know today if he is still in the hospital or if he's been moved to a nursing home, but I'm not quite sure of the timing. Okay. Anything else?
I'm just thankful for all my family and friends to get them together.
Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? Oh, yeah, thank you. Those come every year, don't they? Thank you. Anything else? All right. Well, let's take some time to pray. Father God, you created us not to be independent, but to be dependent on you. You emphasize all through your word, Lord, the need for us to be humbly dependent on you, following you, relying on you, trusting you. So when we come to you in prayer, Lord, it's not us advising you in any way. It's us trying our best to get in step with you. So impress on our hearts, Lord, the things that you want us to pray, the needs that you want us to pay attention to, the things that are worthy of praise and of thanks. We just ask that you'd guide our prayers and our lives. Lord, we praise you because you are who you are. Lord, we praise you for all that you have done, and thank you for all that you are doing in our lives and around us. Lord, we thank you today for allowing for Nicole and her kids to be here with Marvin Gale and with us. We pray that you would continue to bless them with safe travel home when the time comes, and bless all of their time while they're here. We're thankful also, Lord, for all the other families who have come together over Christmas to celebrate, to remember what you did when you sent your son to be born and live a life that we could not live, simply so that he could die a death so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be reconciled to you. We're thankful for celebrations, Lord. We celebrate our birthdays every year, our anniversaries. We celebrate holidays. Today especially, Lord, we look back over the past year and we look forward to the next. And help us to remember, Lord, that although life can be hard, there's always something to be thankful for. Always something to praise you for. So help us to keep our minds and our hearts focused on you, on things that can lift us up and carry us through when we face those difficult times. Lord, we pray now that you would be at work among us and in us as we come together and look into your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a kind of a unique day of the year, right? In particular, you may have seen online or somewhere the observation that today is 1-2-3, 1-2-3, right? It's 12-31-23, and somebody labeled it Lawrence Welk Day, I think, you know. And 1-2-3, 1-2-3, right? I know Jackie talks about watching him a lot when she was young. I don't remember it so much, but I'm sure we did at my grandma's house at some point or another. Some days are just special for their own reasons, and some days are special because we make them special. But on days like today, we want to look back and we want to look forward. We need to do both. Both are part of wisdom, and both are part of living a godly life. Before I get too far into that, though, I need to ask a question. Have any of you ever made a mistake and then made the same one again? Or maybe it would be better to ask it this way. Have you ever made a mistake and then never, ever made that mistake again? I'm not sure I can say that's ever been entirely true for me. We tend to make mistakes. God's not surprised by that. And when we do make a mistake, when I make a mistake, I need to remember to take time to look at what happened, figure out how to do it differently, and then remind myself the next time it comes up to do it differently than I did last time. You know, I don't think I've told you the story before. The time that I was going with some friends up to a concert in Winnipeg, and we were lost and came up to an intersection, and we pulled up next to a car next to us, and I just knew I had to pull over. So I made a left-hand turn, and I pulled over, partly because the car next to me was a police car, and he now had his lights flashing, because I had turned from the right-hand lane and made a left-hand turn through a red light onto a one-way street the wrong way. And he thought that might be a problem. That's one mistake I can tell you. I've never quite made that exact mistake ever again. That's quite a combination to do all those things all at the same time. And he walked up to the window, by the way, and he said, "There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Guess which way you went." We all learn from our mistakes in our lives, or at least that's what we hope to do. That's the wise thing to do. But to do that, we need to look back, we need to assess, and then we need to plan ahead. We need to remind ourselves how to do it differently next time. You know, God expects us to do that. He gives us wisdom and common sense for a reason. It's just part of life. It's part of living a wise life. Well, this morning we're going to look at three situations in the history of God's people when looking back had a significant impact on moving forward, into the future that God had planned for them. It's kind of par for the course of following God. So let's begin where we were just a few minutes ago, as Marv was reading. Just as a quick introduction, the first 11 chapters, actually, of the book of Deuteronomy are mostly focused on Moses' efforts to call God's people to be faithful to him. If you've ever gotten the sense as you read the Old Testament, it seems like you've read this before many times over, because Israel would follow God, and then they would drift away. And then they'd repent and follow God, and they'd drift away. And they'd repent and follow God, and they'd drift away over and over and over again. You read it so many times, you start to wonder if you went back and started reading the same thing again, because it's so consistent. But you know, God called us to be faithful to God alone, just the way He is faithful to us. And the people in this case had forgotten, essentially, or He wanted to make sure they didn't forget what He had done for them, and when He freed them from Egypt and cared for their needs along the way. Chapter 9, just prior to what we're going to look at here, includes the story of, remember the story of the golden calf? You know, that was a low point in the history of Israel, right? When they made the golden calf and worshipped it. And then right after that, in chapter 10, Moses had to go back up on the mountain and get a second set of the Old Testament tablets because he broke the first set. You know, that's a mistake he never made again, I think we can safely say. So we're going to look now at chapter 11. This is a quick summary of what Marv was just reading a few minutes ago. God said, love the Lord. Keep His requirements always. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Teach them to your children, talking when you sit, walk, lie down, get up. Write them on the door frames and on the gates. So what is he saying there? He's saying, first of all, love and obey me. That's a basic principle of being faithful and being thankful and praising God. Love and obey God. Kind of step number one. And then he says, fix these words. Well, what does that mean? When we fix something to something, it stays there. When we memorize God's word, for example, it stays there. Make sure these are things we remember, is what he's saying. Remember these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Love me and obey me. And then he turns directions away from ourselves to our children. And he says, teach these words to your children. We'll look at a little bit more why that's important in just a second. And then he says, don't just teach it to them once. Do it over and over again. And then don't just leave it up to them to remember it. Put it somewhere permanently. Put these words on the door frames and on the gates. And put them in permanent places where they will always be there to remind you how important this is. So one of the questions is, why? Why is it so important to do these things? And he goes on to say this, in these two other verses, in verse 2 and verse 7, is this theme, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, but it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. So why is it important for us to teach those coming behind us? Because we're the ones who experience the things that God wants us to teach to our children. They maybe weren't there. We need to pass along to them the wisdom and the truth that God has given us, not just assume that they're going to learn it somewhere else. When you think about it, if you recall the story, the first generation of those who were freed from Egypt were not allowed to enter the promised land because they forgot. They rejected God and they didn't want to have much to do with obeying Him. So He said, okay, you'll get your way. You don't have to go into the promised land. I'll wait until you're all gone. And it's that next generation, your children and their children, will get to go into the promised land. We need to be faithful to teach and pass along to the next generation the things that we have learned, the things that God has shown us, the things that God has taught us. Our lives are like a book filled with things that God is teaching. And we need to pass those things along. Because we were there. Our children maybe weren't. They didn't see it for themselves. And then he says, essentially, remember, don't forget, teach, don't keep it to yourself, and then trust. Remember, teach, and trust. Trust me. And why can we trust him? Because of all of those things written in the book of our lives in the past. Because we have seen God being faithful over and over and over again. What happens if we don't? What happens if we don't pass along those things? Guess what the next generation will do? They either didn't know it at all, or they heard about it but they forgot, or they remember it but they don't take it seriously, so they don't do it. They don't trust. Remember, teach, and trust. Otherwise, faith becomes just a generational thing that has to be rebuilt over and over and over again. Just like Israel, drift away and then come back, and drift away and then come back. How do we avoid that? Remember, teach, and trust. Well, then we go on to another story from 1 Samuel. Marv read part of this just a bit ago, or all of this just a bit ago too. A little background, in the first chapters of 1 Samuel, the emphasis is on the need for God's people to remember his faithfulness and to humbly trust him. So real similar theme, right? And as Israel's leader at that time, Samuel was both a prophet and a judge. You may recall that the judges were who was in charge before God started giving the people a king, right? Up until King Saul, they had judges. There were prophets and judges. Samuel was both a prophet and a judge. And then after that, God gave them what they wanted. They said, "We want a king." So he did, and that didn't turn out so well. But what is this verse telling us? Here's a summary again. All the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. That's a good thing. And served the Lord only. So this is one of those repenting times. So Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it. But then the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. So what was happening here? Excuse me. Israel was turning back to the Lord. This is one of those repenting and returning to him times. And when they did, they also obeyed. They not only turned back toward him, they also served him only. They got rid of all of their idolatry in their lives. And then Samuel did what was required to atone for their sins. He made a sacrifice. And then finally, all of this was in preparation for what God knew was coming. The people turned back, they obeyed, Samuel made atonement for them with the sacrifice, and while the sacrifice was still being made, what happened? The Philistines drew near to engage in battle. And then here's how it turned out. The Lord threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up. He named it Ebenezer, which means stone of help, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So they had just turned back to the Lord, and the Philistines attacked in the middle of the sacrifice for their atonement. And right then, God did whatever God does to confuse enemies, like we read so many times in the Bible, and confuse them so badly it doesn't even get into a whole lot of details about how hard it was for the Israelites to win. It basically just talks about them chasing the Philistines. So they apparently turned and ran, and the Israelites just followed and chased and maybe attacked some and such. But God won the battle, not the Israelites, as was often the case. So God scared and confused the Philistines. And then what did Samuel do? It says he set up a stone and named it Ebenezer. What sense does that make? Why didn't he name it George or Philip or something? Well, the name Ebenezer means stone of help. He set it up as a memorial to remind the people what God had done that day. That's why he set up the stone. That's why, that's one of the means God has provided to remind us of the things that God has done. He set up something permanent, something physical, that reminded them of God's faithfulness in the past. Now here's an example of a very literal Ebenezer stone. Somebody actually etched and painted it, it looks like to me. That's not what Samuel was doing, I don't think. His was probably more like this. this is more like what a memorial stone would be like. And if you recall hearing the story, you remember later on, after all of the time in the wilderness and the 12 tribes were about to enter into the promised land, and God parted the Jordan River, just like he had parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land. And as they walked across, they were told what they were supposed to do is one person from each tribe was to pick a rock out of that riverbed. And once they got across, they stacked them together, something like this. And why did they do that? To remind them what God had done that day. To remind them of God's faithfulness. Now, how would they use that in the future? Anytime they saw it and their kids were with them, they would tell them the story. This reminds us of what God did that day, and here's how it went. I was there. And then the next generation says, well, I wasn't there, but my parents were, and here's what they told me. This is why those stones are there. And then the next generation, and the next generation. It's a permanent symbol of what God had done, so that information could be passed along and not have to make the mistake over again. They could learn from the past and move forward. We sang just a few minutes ago in Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, some words drawn directly out of that text from Samuel. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Because of what God has already done in my life, I'm going to make a permanent reminder of what he did. It's because of his help that I'm where I am now. I could never have gotten here by myself. And now, if it's God's will, I pray that he'll bring me into a good future, because I know I can trust him. That's essentially a paraphrase of what that verse is saying. Believers need to be very intentional about reminding themselves of the many ways that God has helped them in the past, and then trust him to continue doing that as they follow him into the future that he has planned for them. I can't remember who it was. Sometime in the past, I remember being at some friend's home, and on the wall, they had what I think is called a shadow box. It's like a little glass case with shelves in it, but they're divided into little cubes, right? And what they did as a family, Anytime God did something significant in their life, they took some physical thing that reminded them of it, and they put it in one of those little cubes of the shadow box. And that hangs on the wall of their home. So when they see that, they are reminded how God worked in their lives in the past. And I don't know the timing of when those things happen, but you can imagine what would happen if someone else was added to the family. Well, of course, you take the time to explain what's in that box and why it's there. So it can be significant to them, too. So that as they go forward, they can learn from the past, even though they weren't there. They can learn it, too. They can remember things through those who've gone before them. Now, what's challenging is another text we want to look at from the book of Numbers, chapters 11 to 13. They tell a story of how God's people so quickly forgot God's faithfulness to guide and protect and provide for them after he freed them from Egyptian slavery. You may recall, instead, they started complaining about how much better, how much better life had been when they were living as slaves in Egypt. Can you imagine? They apparently thought that familiar misery was better than unfamiliar freedom. Think about that for a second. They came to believe that familiar misery was better than unfamiliar freedom. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But, you know, humans don't always make sense. Well, let's look at those a few verses from those two chapters. Caleb, and also Joshua along with him, by the way, said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Remember how the story went, that one representative of each tribe was sent into the promised land as spies to see what was there. Was it going to be worth it? How are we going to do this? Of those 12, only two said yes. The other 10 said, "Oh, no way, can't be done. Not going there, nope, let's just go back to Egypt." Here's a graphic from BibleProject.com that captures a little bit of this story. You can see in the upper left-hand corner, there's Moses saying, "Hey, spy out the land," and off they go. But then they come back, and you see the box on the right is Joshua and Caleb saying, "God will save us. We can do this, yes." But the other 10 saying, "The Canaanites will destroy us. They're too much. They're too big. We can't do it." So Caleb and Joshua said, "We should and we can." The others said, "We can't." Caleb and Joshua were godly leaders who trusted God, depended on him to do God-sized things, and trusted him to lead enough that they could lead others to join God in what he was doing. They said, "Yes, we don't know all the details either, but let's go do it." The other 10 were fearful leaders that did not trust God, did not depend on him. They depended on themselves to do only what they thought they could do, and then they spread their fear among all the other people. Following God must be about faith, not fear. Following God is about faith, not fear. Henry Ford said this: "There are two kinds of people, those who think they can and those who think they can't, and they're both right." Now, as believers, we need to adjust that a little bit, right? Because we're not dependent on ourselves. We're dependent on God, who is limitless. Where and when God leads, he also enables. For believers, God will make a way and help them to walk in it. It's simply a matter of discernment, trust, and courageous obedience. He will make a way and help us walk in it if we trust him. Godly leaders trust and obey God and lead others to do the same. 10 of the 12 sent to spy out the promised land failed to be godly leaders. Only Caleb and Joshua were ready to trust, obey, and lead. And how did the people respond? As you could predict, all the Israelites grumbled, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Excuse me. Catch that last line. We can't follow these guys. These guys aren't leaders. They're trying to get us killed. They actually trust that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. We can't follow them. Let's find somebody with common sense. Let's find somebody who is not going to do something so silly. Let's choose a leader who's going to take us back to Egypt. Remember how nice that was? Sure, they beat us and they worked us almost to death, but at least we weren't out here in the wilderness. You know, at least they fed us sometimes. We don't have to eat manna every day. They thought that familiar misery was better than unfamiliar freedom. Now, how sad is that? But to be honest, how often are we prone to do the very same thing? Rejecting the future that God wants to provide in a desperate effort to cling to the past. Rejecting the future that God wants to provide in a desperate effort to cling to the past. It's a common story, isn't it? Not so different from our own lives in many cases, right? So how can we learn from these stories and avoid making the same mistakes as the Israelites? You may have heard stories, there's quite a few of them over the past several centuries, of leaders who made a very difficult decision, but in moving on to somewhere new, they would burn their ships to prevent there from being any distraction by the idea of going back, by the idea of giving up, of trying to go home, to go back to the past. Well, I don't know that we want to burn our ships, but there's some less extreme things we can do. You may have heard it said that if you want to go fast, you go alone, but if you want to go far, you go together. Well, as a church, going alone accomplishes nothing, right? But sometimes if we continue going together at a slow pace, we might run out of time and money before we get where we need to go. We need to find a balance somewhere in between, a pace that allows us to go together but moves faster than we have been. We need to sometimes accept the discomfort of doing things differently and in ways that may seem unfamiliar so that we can move forward together and not be deceived into going back to Egypt, wanting the comparative comfort of the past as much as we know it's not going to work. We need to support changes fully, give them some time to settle in, evaluate them objectively, and then adjust as needed as we continue moving forward together, encouraging one another all along the way. There's never been a time in human history where moving forward didn't involve change. It always does. Growth requires change. We need to remember that following God must be about faith, not fear. Following God must be about faith, not fear. More on that in future weeks as we moved into 2024. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the wisdom we can gather from your word about the way you lead your people and about ways we can learn from their mistakes, ways that we can choose to do some things differently than they did, so that we can move forward and step with you. Led and empowered by your Holy Spirit, trusting in your ability to provide and to make a way, if we would just be willing to trust you and allow you to show us your faithfulness today in the same ways that you've shown us your faithfulness in the past. God, we just ask that you'd be at work in us. Help us to surrender ourselves to you and do in us and through us whatever you choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to hymn number 450. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when his disciples asked him to teach them to pray as John had taught his disciples to pray. And in response, he gave them the prayer that today we know as the Lord's Prayer, as a model for how to pray. So let's pray that together this morning, as found on page 5 in the hymnal. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And please turn to number 511 as we close with Blessed Assurance, verses 1 and 3.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, my Savior all the day long.
Well, Happy New Year and have a wonderful week.